This morning we had the privilege of being here together to open the Word of God, to look into it, and pointing out some things using just a little levity, not being abusive to the Word, but using some levity to make some of the points. But I want to talk about something that's extremely, extremely serious this evening. I do appreciate your return, and I hope that once we complete this, that we will know better about the dangers facing the church. For a text, I've chosen Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 beginning, and reading through verse 14. And we know that the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to this and other congregations, and in so doing, convey to them the will of God relative to their time and the babyhood of the church and the conditions and situations that existed, but words also that would transcend time. As Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And so these words are applicable to us as well, because the church still exists, and as long as the church exists, there will be dangers facing the church. As we pick up there in verse 9, we read, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." In fact, you could take that portion of the scripture and you break it down and use it for a sermon. But as the Apostle Paul was writing to them, notice he said, "We do not cease to pray for you." Brethren should pray for one another, for the congregation, for the faithful that meet everywhere, because the church faces danger on every front. Multiple dangers. And when those dangers are evident and when they are active, it is harder for the church to carry out its responsibility. We'll talk about this responsibility here in just a few moments. The church, through the letters that were written by inspiration, have long been warned of the many dangers that it faces. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Spirit had Paul write Timothy, and a warning was given that applied then and is equally applicable today, because we're still living in the last days. Once the last days started, all the days that follow beyond that are the last days, until such time there are no more days. And as he wrote to Timothy, he said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." These perilous times have been on us, and we tend to think that Paul was writing to Timothy about a situation that existed then and then alone. And yes, perilous times existed then, but perilous times also exist now. Then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, a divine letter from the same pen, from the same author, being the Holy Spirit, tells of a fear of danger that has existed since the Garden of Eden. Through inspiration, Paul wrote, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He was warning them that Satan was able to beguile Eve in the Garden of Eden. He is very capable of being able to beguile people in the day that this letter was written. He's extremely capable in beguiling people today and causing them to walk the path that leads to destruction. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the previous letter to these same brethren, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write another warning. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know, we'd all like to think that we have a firm grasp on our soul's condition, that we have a firm grasp on our relationship with our Lord and Savior, that we have a firm grasp on our relationship with God. And perhaps if asked, we would all declare, just as boldly as Peter did, that we would not deny the Lord, that we would not forsake, that we would not fall to temptation. But we are as susceptible to those things as he was, and it can happen. The church is facing dangers. The dangers that face the church today are those that can destroy the souls of men. They are dangers that will cause division where once there was unity. Congregations have split over these dangers. Dangers that are coming. Dangers that are presently presenting themselves. And the church must be ready. We must be on guard, always searching for and defending against the dangers facing the church. What is the role and the responsibility of the church? I think a lot of people today have a misconception about church. They think any religious body is called a church, and that's because of the common usage of the word church. But the church, what is the role and the responsibility of the church, the one for which Jesus died? The church consists of individuals who've been called out of the world by their obedience to the gospel. We're very familiar about our calling and how Thessalonians tells us how we were called by the gospel. But not everybody's clear about their mission. What is the church's mission? What is its role? What is its responsibility? The church's mission to those living in the world is well stated in Acts 26 and verse 18. And when I say living in the world, I mean that abide presently in this world, regardless of the time that it is, whether it's in Paul's time or our time or time beyond everyone that's in this room. The mission is still the same, and it's well stated in Acts 26 and verse 18. Paul's commission is the church's commission. It was during Paul's life, and it hasn't changed. This was actually Christ speaking to Paul, telling him what his mission is. And that mission is to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now you look at that and you break that down and you examine it, and you can see that it applies to every one of us. Every one of us has the role and responsibility of taking the gospel to somebody else. Why do you take the gospel to them? To open their eyes. To help them to see the light of the gospel. To turn them from darkness to light. If they're headed toward darkness, you want to turn them around. Call them away from that. Turn them from the power of Satan unto God. And the only thing that can do that is the gospel. The whole purpose of that? That they may receive forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins was no different in the days of Paul than it is today. Than it will be beyond our years. And we see in the final part of that verse, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. Those who are set apart. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we know that those that obeyed the gospel, those who had gladly received it, were added to the church by the Lord when they were obedient, when their eyes had been opened, when they turned from darkness to light, when they turned from the power of Satan unto God, and they received the forgiveness of their sins. From that point forward, as long as they remain faithful, they have that inheritance promised to them in the Word of God. In fact, the goal of all the church's members is eternal life. What do you want out of life? If that question is asked, you'd be surprised at the answers you'll get. That which we should want out of life is that which is beyond life. which is on the other side of death. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And this is where the Spirit had Paul tell Timothy this, and it was recorded for all time. It provides the goal. It provides the way to reach that goal. And it provides for us instruction to help others that they may do the same. We're very familiar with this passage. Paul was writing and telling Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And Paul did not know exactly when he was going to die or how he was going to die, but he knew that he had lived his life in service to God since the time that he obeyed the Lord. And he had suffered much. At one point, he says, by the Spirit's direction, that he was Paul the aged. And so he had to have a clue that his time remaining was short. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." These things are of absolute importance. One must finish that course, fighting that good fight. One must keep the faith. And that means following the Word of God. That's what Paul had done. As a result, whether it be Paul or whether it be you or you or you, henceforth, those who do this, they will have a crown of righteousness laid up for them. As Paul was directed to write there, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I can't help but when I read that passage to focus on that last part, "but unto all them also that love his appearing." Who is it that loves the appearing of the Lord? The church would be the answer most people would give. But I submit to you this evening that it's only those that are ready within the church, those who have been faithful, those who have fought the good fight or continue to fight the good fight, those who are striving to finish their course, having kept the faith. They are the ones who love his appearing, because we know that there's going to be punishment upon those who reject the Lord in any way. Therefore, as Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27 points out, we must do everything possible to keep the physical side of the church pure. I said it last week that the spiritual side of the church is without error of any kind. I would say that in every sermon if I could fit it in, because it is true and people need to know it. The spiritual side of the church is perfect. Therefore, if there are any problems in the church, it has to come in on our side. And we must do everything that we can to keep it pure, that he, Christ, might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And the church is not going to be holy and without blemish if it is marred by the dangers that are facing the church today. We need to talk about the two areas of danger. Every bit of the danger, or every kind of danger that can be named regarding the church, comes in one of two realms or one of two areas. The first, of course, is the physical danger. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, we see that in the infancy of the church, Saul, for example, was one of many who was active in bringing personal harm to Christians. He was not the only one. He is mentioned, I think, because Saul was a chosen vessel. He was given the opportunity, and he gladly accepted the opportunity to serve the Lord, to do his will. But before he was informed to the fact that he was doing wrong, what was he doing? And Saul, yet bringing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, etc., etc. What did he do? He went and he got letters. He got authorization from those the Jews considered to be pretty high up on the pecking order. And that authorization said, you can go into people's house and you can coerce them to say, no, they're not serving with the Jews, they're serving this Christ. and you have authorization to lock them up, to handcuff them, if you will, to drag them out, to arrest them. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40 tells us, because the apostles were following God and because they were preaching Christ, that they were also often beaten. You know, Christians today think they have it pretty rough. Sometimes they think, well, you know, it's hard because people won't listen. You know, serving the God does not depend upon other people, does it? Your service to God depends on you. My service to God depends upon me. And you say, well, you know, it's hard. Congregations are getting smaller and smaller, and it's difficult. I know of congregations of five. But we don't have it rough. The council, after agreeing with Gamaliel that if this movement was of God, it couldn't be defeated. And still, they beat the apostles, and then they commanded them, while they agreed with Gamaliel, they still went about their own actions. They took the apostles, they beat them, they commanded that they not speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what the passage tells us. And to him, Gamaliel, they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them to do, or that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. You know, it's a very strange thing. If you beat someone, they're likely not to do what you tell them to do. Of course, we knew that these wouldn't. What did they do? They went immediately and began to preach Christ. According to tradition, all of these apostles, but one, died a violent death of some sort. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus taught how to keep these physical dangers in perspective. Again, Jesus Christ was not a member of the church. The church didn't exist while he was here on the earth because he had yet to shed his blood. He had yet to purchase the church. He had yet to send the Comforter as he had promised. And so he was teaching them about things that were going to happen, things that were going to be their opportunities while they, the apostles, were part of the church, when they became part of the church. He said to them, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And look at verse 28, very familiar passage. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Many of those apostles withstood to the death, knowing that man could not destroy their soul. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul is an example to all, even in the face of threats and bonds and afflictions, taught not to worry about your life, but to worry about your goal. How many of us do this? Not to necessarily worry about your life. And we live in a very prosperous country. And we live in a country that thus far is free. And we have no fear of anybody coming in and telling us we can't worship, or that they're going to take us out in the street and beat us if we do, or something like that. But what if? And friend, that's a question we need to ask, because it's a possibility. It could happen in our lifetime. But as Paul was speaking to the Ephesians elders, notice what he was told to tell them. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. What was his goal? His goal was to finish his course with joy and to finish the ministry which he had received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What a magnificent example that we have there. The physical dangers should not worry us, because they can't hurt us. Oh, we're going to feel pain if we're beaten. But what does that do to us? It didn't stop those brethren then. It shouldn't stop us now. But we also have to worry about spiritual dangers. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, we see that Jesus himself said that there will always exist the reality that many will lose their souls. And this passage is speaking about desiring physical things or and changing them or exchanging them for their soul. And that's why I put it into the category of spiritual dangers, because that thought process begins in a man's mind. The question is, are we going to be one of them? One of the people who would lose their soul? Well, that depends on what we're willing to give in exchange for it. Jesus said it this way, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Many of the things of the world man has exchanged for his soul. Many have also forsaken the Lord, which makes it a spiritual danger. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we see it abundantly clear that there's an eternal consequence for sin. Regardless if it's the sin of a spiritual danger that comes upon us or a physical danger, and we sin, you can't really divide the two. If you divide the two, then death occurs, because the spirit without the body, or the body without the spirit, excuse me, is dead. But if we look there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we see in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so, whether it be the area of physical danger or spiritual danger, if we succumb to it, if we yield to it, we're going to be punished. But we need to know the way that these dangers approach. It's not just enough to know that there are two areas of danger. How can we recognize them? Well, some of them come from without. What I mean by that is from outside of the body. In Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 14, he remarked that the world hates God's words, and therefore they hate the ones who love God and his word. And he was speaking specifically about his close disciples, his apostles elect. He said, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Even as he approached his death, he told Pilate, "My kingdom also is not of this world." But later, after the establishment of the church, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, as these apostles continued carrying out the commission given to them, the church is told not to love the world. We are to love the souls that are in the world, but we're not to love the world and its evil practices. And that's what, when it says love not the world, we understand that means love not the sin that is in the world. The world and everything in it is going to burn up at the end. It's not going to be worth anything to us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And if you look at any group of temptations or sins that is found in the Bible, you'll find out that every one of them comes into one of these categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And verse 17 tells us, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The world hated Jesus. It shouldn't surprise us that the world hates us as well. That's one reason why most sound congregations are smaller in number. From without, there will always be those who are in opposition to us because they are in opposition to God. Oh, they'd like nothing better than to get us to go their way, to meet them halfway A number of different things and tactics have been tried from this. But these are the dangers from without. We also need to be aware of dangers from within. We think, oh, they're the church. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. The apostle Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders, and those elders had come to talk to him, and he warned them. He told them of things. Why, there's no way in the world they'd believe that they could possibly be one of the ones that he was talking about. The church elders are charged to stand watch over the flock in that location where they serve as elders, as bishops, as shepherds, as presbyters. That's their job. That's their duty. But we'll see from this passage that from within the body, there's danger. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Notice what they were to do. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And now the warning. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You know, it's bad when people come in and it becomes apparent, sometimes too late to people, that they have come in for the purpose to pull you out. But there's a danger that's even greater than this. Look at verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. God is always to be given the glory. And those who are disciples should be disciples of the Lord, not disciples of the preacher, not disciples of the elder. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. He warned them about the dangers from within. Attacking the church from within. You know, we can be harmed on the outside of our physical body, can't we? I got a few scars and lumps and bumps and scratches. But there's danger from within as well. And we need to look at the body of Christ the same way. As we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, we're going to find a despicable situation. The church at Corinth had allowed sin to enter in the form of a member who was living in adultery. It was well known. It was commonly reported among them. It wasn't a secret. This cancer was eating that congregation up from within. So Paul, as the Spirit guided him, rebuked them. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as is named among Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. You'll find out if you read Leviticus in the laws to the Jews, and I know they didn't apply here because this is in the New Testament time, but that was absolutely strictly forbidden under the Jewish law. We find out it's strictly forbidden under the law of Christ as well. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from you. They weren't aware of the fact of the harm that was coming upon that congregation because of their refusal to deal with a discipline situation that needed to be addressed. In verse 4, we see in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It will eat as a cancer. It will begin very small, and it will grow, and it will affect every person who is part of that body. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, we see that friendship with the world is a sure way to make yourself an enemy of God. You know, we choose our relationships. We choose our companions. We choose those with whom we fellowship or that we interact with up to a certain degree. And we don't, when we realize that a relationship is not proper or is caustic, we should have the foresight to separate ourselves from that. But you know, many people don't. James wrote to them, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" And people say, well, they read that and they say, I don't understand why we call them adulterers and adulteresses. Stop and think about it. Is not the church the bride of Christ? Are they not married to Christ? And so if they go and join themselves to another, what are they? Adulterers, adulteresses. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We need to be very careful about our relationships. And the reason is because every relationship has an interesting aspect to it. Both of the parties have influence. And it saddens me that more often than not, the one who is a member of the body of Christ who has an improper relationship with one outside of the body of Christ, the one who is in the body of Christ is the one who yields, the one who allows themselves to succumb. You know what a flask is? Some people may not. You can look it up. Now, I don't have a need for one. Don't have one in my home. But I'm told that a person can take a flask and drive a nail in a board. I think that's why they made hammers, but you get my point. It's very tough. But if you take one single lead shot and drop it in a flask, it'll burst the inside all to pieces. Why bring that up? Because the same thing can happen to a local church. A congregation of the Lord can be broken beyond repair if it doesn't adhere to what God has said. Let's be careful of the dangers approaching the church because they threaten the church. They're physical dangers. They're spiritual dangers. They come from within the church. They come from without or outside of the body of Christ. And our responsibility is to keep the church pure. That's part of our plea. In 1967, a man preached a sermon. It was applicable 57 years ago, and it still applies here tonight among us. I want to read an excerpt from that sermon, and afterwards I'll tell you the name of this preacher. Some of you may know who this is. He says, "The success of this plea has been spectacular. In the first 50 years that such a plea was made on our continent, 500,000 people accepted it. It was phenomenal. We, speaking of the church, became one of the most influential and powerful people in the modern world in the acceptance of these simple principles coming out of denominationalism to form plain, simple congregations called churches of Christ. And in one century, growing into a body of some 3 million people in this land, and today may be added 1 million more. It represents a success unparalleled in all religious history. And the only way to account for its strength is the strength of the plea. A, the simplicity in teaching and worship that has been maintained. B, consistency in opposing all forms of error wherever they exist. And C, preaching the gospel with evangelistic fervor in highways, hedges, hills, and hollows all over the land. This is the A and the B and the C. Just the plain ABCs of the success of the New Testament church on this continent." And he concludes by saying, "And I come to you in this service, the first of a series, to exhort all to give consideration to all these principles and let them stir us all to the greatest zeal to which we are capable." He then extends the invitation. If there are those in this audience who have not accepted these gospel truths, come and strike hands with us across the Bible. That's all we have to offer you. Strike hands with us across the Bible. Stand with us on its promises. Enjoy its spiritual blessings as we live and enter into the reward of the hope of its gospel when this life is over. There are dangers facing the church, and we are responsible to keep the church pure, to keep ourselves pure, to be able to enjoy the reward when this life is over. That was Fort E. Wallace from a sermon entitled The Church, Its Principles and Its Plea. You know, the Lord is looking for people who want to be part of His church. And I know as I look out on this audience tonight, there's not a soul here that hasn't obeyed the gospel. But that doesn't mean there doesn't need to be an invitation. If for no other reason, that it might slowly seep into our minds so that we can help others, so that we can tell others of this invitation. One must hear the word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8, 24. Repent of past sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10 verse 32, and be baptized into Christ, Mark 16 and verse 16. And following this, just as Smyrna was told in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death. He said, be ye faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. But there are people here this evening who are children of God, who may have unrepented sin in their life. At the conclusion of a sermon, they ought to be given the opportunity to return to a proper covenant relationship. It's a second law of pardon, some people have called it. And it's only applicable to erring Christians. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Let's be aware of the dangers that are facing the church. And if we need to respond to the invitation, retain that covenant relationship with God, and then help the church to face these dangers and to be victorious forever. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.